Good morning. Would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Our passage today is from Luke chapter 1, and it is part of the birth narrative of our Lord Jesus. I'll be reading from verses 26 through 38. This is the encounter of the angel Gabriel with the Virgin Mary. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God now bless this reading and now the preaching of his word. Please be.
Thank you, Al. Could we put that slide up? I'm sorry to throw this at you, Rich, but I want to point something out. Our slide for this series is some sketch art from Sue Calkins. And is Sue here? Yeah, you're hiding. Sue's an artist, and David Ballum and I were planning this and looking at how to put this together. And this is based on a famous painting. What's the artist's name? I forget it too. Don't worry. But we actually found this when Jennifer Alba gave us some ideas of what we could use for this. And then we asked Sue to sketch it, and she did, and with the shading. This is, I'm really happy that this is from our fellowship. This is from a sister, a member of our church that put this together for us. And it is, it's a beautiful picture, I think, of what this section of Luke is about. It shows how God took two women, and this is a theme in this section with other people as well, how when Christ came, it was the changing, the reversing of difficulty and of pain and circumstances to something beautiful and joyful. And God does that. And God does that through his Son. So, Sue, thank you for putting this together. And David, also, for all the visuals that you've put together. Well, we're looking at Luke and this birth narrative where Mary learns about the plan of God for her life and what God is doing. This book of Luke is written by Luke, and he was a physician. He was a man of detail, and he was a man who, he was a medical man, careful with things. And he became a historian. who researched these things. And he made a particular note at the beginning of this gospel that he would pay attention to the detail. And he went around and he absorbed what he could learn from eyewitnesses to make an orderly account, he says, of the things that Jesus did and the things that happened in his coming into this world. It seems that perhaps whenever he was traveling with the Apostle Paul, and you can read about that in the book of Acts, that for about 2.5 years, Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, and Luke would have been there in that region of Judea, and it would have given him the time to interview people, to talk with them, and to do his research, where he could talk to probably Mary herself and get this as a first-hand account of what these things were, of what was happening. And so in this passage that we see today, you see certain details, and then you see that this is just someone that's putting together the facts of what happened and putting them forth for us to consider. In this passage, a young woman preparing for marriage. She is poor by every account in the scriptures, including the sacrifice that she would have made in the temple when this child is born, including where they lived and the lifestyle. She is told, as she's preparing for marriage, that she is going to have a role to play in bringing about the Messiah, in bringing the Messiah into the world physically. This was a jarring message for her. This was something that was confusing to her. It was news that was from God, and it came from a messenger sent from God to reveal God's plan. And she had to do something with this. She had to respond in some way. It was the message of Christ, the Messiah, who had always been foretold in the scriptures, and yet in many ways without full clarity. She had to deal with this message that this Messiah was now to come, and he would come through her womb, and it would cost her some things. As we said, this was a confusing thing for her, but also consider this. This young girl, she was probably no more than a young teenager at this time. That was about the age whenever women would be betrothed for marriage. This was not her plan. And that's the way that God often works in his people's lives. He changes our plans, and we have to make the response, will we align with his plan according to his providence, or will we continue to seek our own? Well, what could she do? As we look at this, we will see at least three really important concepts that come out, three important doctrines or ideas that we have to understand from Scripture. One is the doctrine of the incarnation, that is where God, the eternal God, God the Son, was joined with humanity. That's what we call the incarnation. Another is the virgin birth. Okay, the way that these things happen. And then a third is the power of God to bring about all of his word. So we can learn a valuable lesson from this passage. So when this message came to her, it was a jarring message. For anyone that is with us, any of you that are not in Christ, any of you that are considering these things, this message that we see this morning should be to you something like it was to Mary when she received it. It should be a jarring message of Christ come to you. And your response should be like hers, to face it with honesty and even with all of your questions, and then to accept it. Now, for all of us who are believers here, we are called in this passage to behold Christ, to see God's eternal plans played out in real history, and to trust them, and to trust him, and to rejoice in what God has done and is doing and will do. We'll look at this under really two balanced sections. First, verses 26 through 33 is the angel's message, which is responded to by Mary's confusion and a question in verse 34. And then in verses 35 through 37, the angel gives an answer to Mary at length with several layers. And then in verse 38, we see Mary accepting this or submitting to the plans of God. So let's look at it under those sections. First, the angel's message in 26 through 33. We have the setting in these first couple of verses. This part of Luke's careful narrative. It says that it was the sixth month, and that is referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy. Luke had just made a detailed explanation of Elizabeth, and if you look back just to 24, in these days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so this is now the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And when that, when things got to that point, an angel was sent from God. Now here is something. This angel seems to appear like a man. He speaks like a man. He appears to her, but he's sent from God. Now where is God, and from where did this angel come? Well, Gabriel is one of God's very prominent angels in the scriptures. We don't know many names of the angels, but this is one that we know. An angel here is being a messenger somewhere apart from where Mary is. God sent this angel to come to her. And this was in a little town. It's called a city here, but it was a little town. If you don't know, Nazareth was the middle of nowhere. It was a small town. It was not prominent in any way. And this is where she lived. We're told that it was here that the virgin was to be betrothed. Now, even here, we get the beginning of allusions to her being a virgin, which we see several times in this passage. And Luke seems to be pointing us back to that prophecy that we heard of whenever the Bissetts read our scripture for this morning in Isaiah. God would bring about his kingdom, and a sign that he would give in Isaiah 9 is that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. And that was a sign, that was something that God would do, a miraculous thing, to let people know that his kingdom was coming, and that the eternal kingdom of God and of his Messiah would be brought to reality. And so it says that the virgin was betrothed. This means that she was committed to marry a man. She was almost certainly, like I said, a young teenage girl preparing for this marriage. And it says that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. Notice how it says, of the house of David. The kingdom that is coming in real time under this Messiah is to be ruled by a descendant of David. And so we have this reference already to the house of David. Joseph, a son of King David, many generations separated, was about to have his heart broken. We don't have in this account yet, especially in the angel's explanation, anything to comfort Mary about what Joseph would be told. And as we know, it became complicated for them. It was a difficult thing for him as well. And then it says at the end of these couple of verses that the virgin's name was Mary. And so in 28 through 30, a conversation begins with grace, with fear, and then with a grace and peace. The first, Gabriel greets her. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The idea here is that the greeting is God's angel saying, "You have received God's grace." Now, if you're like me, and you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you were taught to say a certain prayer called the Hail Mary. And that prayer begins with this line, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." I know that some of you could keep going in your heads. just like I could. Well, that is based on a bad translation of one little phrase here, where in the understanding of that prayer is that Mary was already full of grace. And it gives us a wrong impression of who she is in God's plans. The idea here is that she is the one who has received or is receiving grace, God's unmerited favor to her. And that's the way the angel addresses her. God's favor not earned, but given to her. So he's happy, and he's sort of calling her to say, you should be really happy too, because God is being really favorable to you. So that was given to her. But next, her response was fear. It says that she was greatly troubled at the saying. She was agitated, you might say, or confused. She was upset. And it says that she tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. Now, the idea there is that she's trying to put together, what in the world is happening here? What's going on with this? Why is this angel guy telling me these things? What's happening here? And so finally, he responds with grace and peace. He says, you know, don't be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. Very often in the scriptures, whenever an angel meets a prophet or a person in the scriptures, in those narratives, there's a response of fear, of trembling. And then there's a calming response to say, be at peace, be strengthened. You need to listen to what I'm here to tell you. And she gets something like that with this idea of grace and peace again. You have found favor. Again, it's grace from God. And so the angel Gabriel emphasizes God's grace, God's favor has come to her. Now here is something I want you to think about. Any of you who are considering Christ, who are thinking about these things, when the message of Christ comes to you, it's what we call the gospel, the good news. It's coming to you from the scriptures, it's coming to you from other believers as good news. But your response might be like Mary's. It might be, what is this all about? It might agitate you. It might be jarring, confusing, even threatening to you. How can God come to me and ask for me to change and align and trust in Christ and stop trusting in myself? It can be a jarring, threatening thing. And how can you say that God's grace is for me? It's a confusing message at first for many people, this gospel message. I want you to consider Mary's position here and think about your own response to the gospel. Verses 31 through 33, the message from God that is to be delivered is now given. This is what you might call the message proper, the content that Gabriel was to receive from God and then deliver to her. So in this passage, this is Gabriel coming to her, and he says, this is what will happen. You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now, what's happening here is we're seeing that God had a specific message and a plan. God made plans for his Messiah to come into this world. God's plans are to happen in real time, with real people, in real historical settings. And this is when what was foretold is going to happen, that the Messiah would come and would be born to this young girl who is a virgin, and his name is to be Jesus. God sent Gabriel to say, this is what you will name him. Now that part is important for us. Jesus means God saves, or Yahweh saves. And so immediately you have this idea that this is a Savior that is to be born. It says, he will be great. And then the details that follow all point to him as the Messiah, at different aspects of who he is and what he will do. It says that he will be called Son of the Most High. God's Son. This is new. This is something where even people that had a concept of the Messiah would have to really understand the details of the prophets before this point to understand that the Messiah is going to be actually God's son. In fact, to say God's son, you have to understand this, that the Son of God is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Being the Son of God is who Jesus always has been, eternally. From all ages, he has always existed in this relationship. The Father has always been the Father, the Son has always been the Son, and the Spirit has always been the Spirit. These are three unique persons in one Godhead, one God. So this one to be born, the Son of the Most High, is going to be revealed more and more. He is eternally God the Son. And this will be revealed as Jesus teaches about himself, as people come to wrestle with who he is in the life of his ministry and in the witness of his apostles and the scriptures. It says also that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. If you want a more detailed explanation of these things, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there is a long series of promises about the king that would be the eternal king of this kingdom given to David. It's an incredible passage with lots of things that are only fulfilled in Christ. And so the angel is saying to Mary, this is who he'll be. He'll be that guy that is going to sit on the throne of his father David that we've all been waiting for, the definite Messiah. It says that he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And this points us to the promises given to the patriarchs that we've been looking at in the fall the last few years, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that they, from their own bodies, would come a line that would bring about an offspring. And through him, all the nations would be blessed. And so this is the one that would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And it says that his kingdom will have no end. So this idea is really strong, that this is God who has come into this world. Now here's an important doctrine, an important concept. The incarnation, that is the term that we use for God being joined to human flesh. This is different in Christianity from every other religion. Other religions will teach people that you have to do certain things to make yourself acceptable for the afterlife, for heaven, for God, or your concept of whatever is. In Christianity, we have something that is completely different. God himself came into our world. God himself had to come to us in order to rescue us from all the sin, from all the corruption, from the separation that there is between us and God. The incarnation means that God has done something that no human being could do. He became the one that created reconciliation between humanity and God. So, this was troubling and it was confusing in several ways to her. What would Joseph say? I mean, can you imagine being a teenage girl and trying to think through this? What would Joseph do? We know that he had to decide something. And what he decided, according to the scriptures, was to part ways. And it says that he was trying to be a good man in doing this. He was a righteous man. That's what he's called. And so he decided to do it quietly, to not bring unnecessary pain or shame on her. But here, where the angel is talking to Mary, it doesn't say anything about, you know, and by the way, Joseph, the guy that's going to be your husband, don't worry, we'll talk to him too. So you guys at least will have each other. There's no promise of that here recorded. It doesn't say anything about the angel saying anything like that. So she doesn't know how things will play out with him. Or think about this. Who in the world would believe her when she started to show, when she got sick, whenever it was clear that she was with child? Could she just say, I know I'm pregnant. It looks weird, but it's okay because an angel talked to me. Like, who's going to believe that? People wouldn't. You can't just explain things away like that. People have a hard time believing such things. What about her family? What about her neighbors in her hometown? She would live with judgment. She was willing at this point, and she was faced with the prospect of being considered an immoral woman. And I think that probably, and at least if they were like many people are today, people would have judged her from a distance. You know, poor Mary. I feel bad for her. She says she had a baby, but didn't, stupid girl. We know that's not how things work. She was facing all of this. And so we look at this, and it must have been very confusing. And then there's the whole, for her, from her perspective, there's the whole way people get pregnant thing. That is, it takes a man and a woman, and she hasn't. So, how's this going to work, God? And so that's Mary's confusion, and that gets us to this response with a question to the angel. And this was the message that came to her, and her response is instructive for us. She's not rebuked for it, like we'll see with, like we see with Zechariah. She is honest, and she asks this question. She says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? How's this going to be?" Now, the thing to do whenever God's message of His Christ comes to you, and it's jarring, when you don't understand it, and the pieces don't fit together, for her, there was a way that people get pregnant. And that's not happening, so how will we get the child? And she said, I just don't get it. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes... How are we going to get there? And that's her honest question. So if you're learning about Christ and the gospel, I want to encourage you to do this, what she did. Ask your questions. Ask your questions honestly of believers. Ask them to help you understand. How do they make sense of these things of the gospel? How do they make sense of these ideas of incarnation or virgin birth or miracles? Or how do you make sense of the idea of the dead being raised? How do you make sense of that? So if you're learning about Christ and the gospel, honest questions are good. Ask them and seek for answers. And especially I want to invite you to do this. Pray about it. Ask God. Open the scriptures and say, I don't understand how this can happen. Now, in doing that, it will reveal something about yourself. And that is that you have to understand whether you or God are the proper judge of all these things. And we'll get to that more in just a minute. So, Mary's confusion led to an honest question because she didn't get it either. And here is something that we face all the time. I know that some of you work in, different fields. Some of you work in medical places. Some of you work in schools or in different workplaces. And your colleagues and the things that you're learning, definitely in our public schools, you will face these things. Mary's confusion about this miracle, it didn't make sense to her. She didn't get it. And this is what happens. For at least 150 years, within Christianity, there are people that have decided, we believe in science as the standard. And if science and scripture are not aligned, they say, we're going to put science, so-called, over scripture, revelation from God. More than 150 years ago in Germany, there was a man named Schleiermacher. And then about 100 years ago in this country, in New York City, a guy named Harry Emerson Fosdick. They were leaders of this group that would, they called themselves Christians, but it was a movement called liberalism. They called it Christian liberalism. And they said, well, You know, the scriptures say certain things, but we know now that according to science, certain things just don't happen. And so for someone like Fosdick, he would say, I don't believe in the virgin birth. And I don't believe in a literal physical resurrection. Instead, he would dress it up in this, you know, kind of slippery language. And he would say, I do believe in the persistence of personhood. And what he taught was just awful. Here's the way this comes to us. You see signs out there, and you have people around us, and even within our own minds and in our own hearts, there's this distinction that we have to face. Should we trust our judgments based on what we call science over God's word? There's a question. If we find something in Scripture that is miraculous, are we going to be the judges to say, this has never empirically been observed, and so therefore we will reject it? Many people keep a long, stiff arm against the gospel, against Christianity, based on the decision to say, I will trust myself and what I believe and I call science over anything miraculous. Well, as if we decide what's true, and as if we have all knowledge of all things that have ever been and ever can be. How do we get to this point? We get it in our minds that things must happen only in known ways. But God is not limited by our understanding of how things must happen. To really honestly consider God, you have to have a concept that there's a possibility of supernatural things. And it leads you to the question of, is God all-powerful? And is God bound by the limits of our understanding of the way things work? Things like the incarnation, the virgin birth, dead bodies being raised to life. All of these things are miraculous. They are things that can only be done beyond human power, beyond the natural things that we are used to observing. They are supernatural. And the question is, can they be? Well, helpfully, Mary was seeing and speaking to a supernatural, an uncommon being, an angel. So that should have helped her at least a little in figuring these things out. Her confession then, her question, led to the angel's answer. And the angel answers in a way that has a few layers. The Holy Spirit, he says, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Looking at verse 35. And the child will be called holy, the Son of God. So, the idea here is that God will create life in a way that is uncommon, in a way in which God created things at the beginning of this world of creation. The power of God shadowing over her would create this being in her womb, beginning, where the cells are just a few, and then it grows. And it says that he will be called holy. Again, this phrase, Son of God. Now, the word holy is something I want you to notice there. That is another important part of all of this. The virgin birth is very important for us because we are all corrupted with something called original sin. We, as it was taught in Sunday school this morning, we don't just become sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. There's something in us since Adam and everyone who has descended from Adam that is broken. It's corrupt. But this child will be different. We are conceived in iniquity. He in holiness. And so he was different. He had to be different. And he came from God in holiness and was joined to humanity so that he became a man fully and completely. This is the incarnation, and this is the virgin birth. this is where we have to think through lots of things about the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus said later some things in his teaching. Like if we look at John, the Gospel of John, he says at several points, he was in heaven and he came down to earth. In John 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, no one has ever ascended up to heaven. No one has ever seen that except the one who descended, who came from heaven. And what he's saying is, I was always there with God. I know what it's like there. You don't. No one in this realm knows. So he broke into this. Or in John chapter 6, where he says, I am the bread of heaven that has come down. So he is God from all eternity, and he came to save, and he was joined to humanity. Now, he was in every way man, like us, and yet he didn't have sin. He is holy. He had a body. He does have a body. He has a soul. And then also, he is 100% God, the full deity that has always existed. God himself, who was in pure bliss, who always was with the Father, but came into this world, he always remained fully God. And yet, he did this, which was painful for him. His grief, his anguish was great until it was accomplished, until he finished his work of the cross and all of the things of this world. He did this while remaining truly God, full deity, and also truly man, full humanity, yet without sin. Two natures unified in one person. Now look at verse 36. Gabriel also gives Mary a sign. He says, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. I love that sentence. The way I picture Gabriel saying this is with a grin. You know, so many people will judge what God is able to do and what he's not able to do. And so he points to Elizabeth, and he says, you know, Elizabeth, in her old age, the one who was called barren, yeah, that Elizabeth, she's in her sixth month of pregnancy, pregnant with a boy. The point is this sign, God in his power did it. God made it happen. Then Gabriel gives us this beautiful rule for how God works in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And here we have our third major idea that we have to comprehend. The power of God accomplishes all of God's will. He fulfills all of God's word. If God says he will do something, don't ever doubt that he's not able. Because as Gabriel says, with God, nothing will be impossible. Don't you say to God, that's beyond ability. Not with God. She accepts the answer given. And here's a question for you to think about. How do you respond to God's message? Are you willing to comprehend that God is able? That God is actually powerful? Are you willing to wrestle with this question? If you don't yet believe in Christ, think about these words for the rest of this day. Verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. It's an easy enough sentence. You can memorize it. You can meditate on it. Chew on that. Do you believe this? You have to start there. And then how do you respond to God's message, the message of the gospel? You will either put yourself above God's word, or you will put yourself under it in submission. If you accept it, if you accept the gospel, you're accepting Christ. You're accepting life. But if you reject it, you are rejecting Christ. You are rejecting life. So we see in verse 37, Mary's response was the proper one. It was the response of submission. Now that is the heart of the issue. If we are rejecting the gospel It's because we want to be in charge. And we don't want God to be over us. We want to be the judge of all these things. And we want to keep things where we can comprehend them. And we can decree this is right and that's wrong. Or we could say this is what is possible and this is what is impossible. That's putting yourself in God's seat, and you don't belong there. Now, don't think that this message of Mary back to the angel, don't think that this means that things will now be easy for her, or that she thinks so. She is willing to be thought an immoral woman, and all the rest of that. Her reputation, it seems that her reputation now is being entrusted to God. And she, as it were, says, okay, so be it. Now that is real courage. That is genuine faith being displayed. And that is something you and I, every one of us can do. To say, I'm going to obey God and I will submit to his word and I'll let the chips fall where they will. So this is how she responds in verse 38. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Literally, she's saying, I am the Lord's slave. I am completely under the will of you, God. And then she adds this, let it happen to me according to your word. Whatever God wants, I will submit to it. This is God's plan. And he wants to give me this job. All right, I'll do what God says. I am under God. Let his will be done. So, the question for you is this. Is this your response to God's word? Again, I say, if you're considering Christ, but you haven't yet closed with him, if your faith isn't in him, in the beauty of repenting from sins and turning to him to trust him as your Savior, that's what you need to do. But I want you to do what Mary has done, wherever you are in this process. Let the jarring message of Christ shake you. Let it shake up any questions that you have, any doubts. But then face it. Face that gospel, that message of Christ squarely, even with all of your questions, and honestly ask them. And then you need to accept it. You need to do what Mary did. You need to submit to God, who is God over you. In that jarring, you can ask, and then you could submit. You can trust. And then this, secondly, is this your believers, brothers and sisters, is this your ongoing response to God's word and his providential plans for you? I want you to just think about that. Can you say with Mary, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And when we take the Lord's Supper, when we observe it, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you to do this. When we have time to reflect, when we have time to think about what Christ has done for us and what this means for our future, I want you to think about these words and meditate on them in your heart. Mary's words, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I give you thanks that you helped my voice to get through this. I pray that you will work in every one of us according to your will and your plan for each one of us. Help each one of us to come to accept this message of Christ. He was born and he came into this world to be our Savior. And we need a Savior. Lord, let everyone who is in the hearing of this, within this gathering this morning, and those on live stream, find their rest in accepting this gospel message. We pray in Christ's name.